Well, we're not going to look at David tonight. Can you believe that I was teaching that for nearly 2 years? We were getting on for nearly 2 years, and I clearly felt God say it's time for a change. So I've kind of been considering, you know, where I might be able to teach from, and God really brought me to a book in the New Testament for tonight, and for my next opportunity to teach here will be on August the 6th, the same day the kids go to Uganda in the evening. So what I'd like to do is commence the study in the book of Philemon, and then conclude it on the 6th of August, God willing. Lord willing. As long as Jesus don't come back before then and take you all home. No, it's not to say me. Well, you know, Trevor's not here tonight, is he? Is he away? All right, well, Trevor taught this, the book of Philemon 4 years ago. And it was back in September 2013, and I was blessed to listen to it quite a bit, listen to his teaching online through the Church on the Way website, and it was helpful. Are any of you familiar with the book of Philemon? Yeah. Who said yeah? Robert. What? Good. Well, I'm excited to teach you because, I'll be honest, I've kind of looked at Philemon in the past and picked out verses where somebody's just shared a verse from Philemon. But I didn't really know the story that's behind the letter of Philemon. And I did think that I'd be able to teach the whole chapter in one night. But as I began to just look at the first seven verses, which are the preface to the book, I suddenly realized that God was showing me all kinds of things just in the first seven verses. So I thought, I'd written about six or seven pages of notes, and I thought, by the time I wrap this lot up, we're not going to get on to the next. We're not going to get, I don't think, from verses 8 through to 25, which is the remainder. So what I want to do tonight is perhaps just give, by way of an introduction, a little bit about what the book is about. And then I'd like us also to read the whole chapter together so that we can look at the preface in context and we know where we're going. But it's a letter from the Apostle Paul, who's, I'm sure, one of your favourites, one of my favourites in the New Testament, to Philemon. And Philemon, we find, is a very well-to-do type of chap. And he lived in a place called Colossae. And if you look today, that is in modern-day Turkey. And he had slaves in his household. And the whole letter kind of revolves around this slave who was called Onesimus. And the letter was written some 4 to 5 years after Paul had been ministering in that part of the world. And he was now in Roman prison at the time of writing the letter, so he was much further to the west. And he pens this letter to Philemon, and he beseeches him to show forgiveness to Onesimus, because Onesimus had run away from Philemon's household. And evidently he'd stolen some money, and he'd run away from Philemon, and he'd taken flight to Rome as a fugitive. And it's there in Rome that he met the Apostle Paul, who persuaded him to be a Christian. And in due course, he sent him back to Colossae, to Philemon, with this beautiful letter that we're going to look at tonight. And if you read in Colossians, there's another guy with him as well by the name of Tychicus. So the two of them went back to Colossae. Now, the objective of the letter was... I can't stand it when that happens. Just in the middle of reading my notes and it just goes off. What are you doing? The objective of the letter was for Paul to intercede on behalf of Onesimus, as I've said, for forgiveness from Philemon, and to receive him back not as a slave, but as a Christian brother. And we'll read that Paul does indeed offer to pay back the money that Onesimus had taken. You know, as I was studying the chapter, I've got a book called Henry Halley's Bible Handbook. It's only a little book that I bought for about £6. And I can recommend the book to you, by the way. It's such a great resource, and it gives such a fantastic overview of the whole Bible. It's only a really little, it's quite a fat book, but it's a little book. And it's an old book, and it's written by a guy called Henry Halley. And I've often heard Pastor Chuck Smith refer to it, and it's a really good resource. And he said this about the letter to Philemon. He said that it was a perfect gem for courtesy. And he also said tact and delicacy. I thought, well, that's fancy. And generosity. And you know, as we read through the chapter tonight, I hope with me you'll sense very strongly a parallel gospel message that runs through the book as a message of a repentant sinner who follows Jesus Christ, whom the Bible promises, doesn't it? The Bible promises that if we'll come to him, he will receive sinners. And the word teaches us that Jesus receives sinners and sets them at liberty. And that's the message of the letter that Philemon would receive from the Apostle Paul in relation to Onesimus. And so we need to see that parallel kind of teaching. It's not just about a history lesson tonight. It's not just about as learning a story about Onesimus, but we need to understand that there's a gospel message behind it. And I think most of us in this room tonight are Christians, but if you're not, you need to understand that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. If you just put your trust in him, give him your life, he will set you at liberty. It's such a great message, isn't it? Well, Paul wrote the letter, like I've said. He was locked up in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And at the same time, he wrote the letter to the Colossians. At the same time. And so let's just discover the structure of the letter. Like I say, tonight we're just going to look at the preface, which is the first 7 verses. And then next time I speak, hopefully we'll look at the substance and the body of the letter. And that's in verses 8 through to 21. And then we have the conclusion in verses 22 to 25. When Trevor spoke on this letter, he said that it was made of a prayer, a plea, and a promise. So let's read it together now, and hopefully you'll see that as we read through the whole chapter together. Before we do that, I'm just going to take a drink of water. You know, Johnny's going to work tomorrow, isn't he? Me and Claire know personally his boss. So we'll be sending her a message tonight, asking her to take it easy on him tomorrow. It's actually Claire's sister-in-law, so we know her quite well. Okay, Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And the last verse of the preface, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8, wherefore thou, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So Paul's saying there that he's going to recommend and ask him rather than ordering him. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to me, to you and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, in mine own bowels. Remember, Onesimus was bringing the letter to Philemon. Whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And then Paul says in verse 14, but without your mind I'm not going to do anything, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul's saying, I want you to receive him back gladly. I want you to receive him gratefully, not as something that you feel you need to do. And we'll look at that next time. It's very hard not to jump straight into it, but there's enough in the preface to look at tonight. So verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you'd receive him forever. But now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. So that's what I was saying before, that you're to bring him, receive him back as a brother now, not just as a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account, Paul says. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. And then look what Paul says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul said, because of me, you're a Christian, so really, don't be thinking that anybody owes you anything. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Does it say? Yeah, it says bowels up there too. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto you, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And then he says, but withal prepare me also a room, or it says lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then there's the salute at the end there. Salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. Then we have Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a great letter. And there's a lot in that. And you can see, there's no way I could have taught all that tonight, because there's so much in it. So what are we going to pull out of it tonight? Well, firstly tonight, I think we need to note that Paul here doesn't refer to himself as a prisoner of Rome, but rather as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, jailed for preaching the gospel, which was no doubt to him a true glory. And we need to see to start with that Paul was not offended because he was in prison. He didn't complain that he was in prison. We know from Paul's writings that he never personalized the reproach of those whom resisted the message with malice. He never took that personally, did he? He never took his bat and ball home and said, I'm not doing this anymore because people have been mean to me. I'm not doing it anymore because I'm in prison. But he considered it a true glory to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In this country, you won't get sent to prison for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, you will not yet anyway. You might do in the next 20 years, say, which is scary, isn't it, when you think about it. But Paul never personalized the reproach, and he wrote in the book of Colossians, the same time, remember, he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's a real great exhortation to us tonight, that whatever you do for the kingdom, you do as unto God and not unto men. And then in verse 24 it says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, and it helps you not be offended. I mean, was anybody here for the barbecue today? Anybody? You're still alive? I did all the cooking. I was doing it as unto the Lord, so if you got food poisoning later on, don't ring me. I had nought to do with that, Terry. You know, on Friday night, Claire and I were out together eating curry at my favourite curry restaurant. I love to eat curry. I love it. And we treated ourselves to a curry. And we were sat there, and we know Claire's got some old, the Claire's friends rather than mine, but they're from Bradford. And our daughters grew up together through the different schools, and Claire got to meet because she was a gym instructor and stuff. And they're a fabulous couple, but they're definitely not saved. They're definitely not saved, and they don't want to be saved. But they're a lot of fun to be around, actually. They're really kind of loud, noisy people, and they drive really flash cars. And they came into the curry house because they travel from here in Bradford to where we live, and they go to this restaurant every week, not because we're there, because we don't eat there every week. We couldn't afford that, but they come every week, I know that, because they've told us they come every week, and they seem to know all the waiters really well. But we were sharing with them on Friday night of our hope in Christ. It was really random because we weren't expecting it, and all of a sudden we were talking about Catholicism, and Corrado was talking about his mum, and we were just telling them about, you know, why we had faith, I've missed a point, actually. The Corrado, he's a really hard Italian man with tattoos all over him. But he always mentions the fact that Claire used to say to him, "I'm going to pray for you, Corrado, I'm going to pray for you." And he always says, "You don't need to pray for me. You don't need to do that." And he said to you on Friday, "You don't need to do that, Claire. You don't need to pray for me." And you know, and he was wondering why she would even say that, and why we go to church, and why we do all that. And after we'd shared with them the love of Christ, basically he told me that I was talking absolute rubbish. But in much stronger terms than that, I can tell you. And that is what he did is he slapped his pocket. He said, "My hope's in my money." So as long as I've got money in my pockets, that's all that matters. Do I regret speaking to him of our hope? Does Claire regret telling him that she'd pray for him? No, we didn't take it personally. I knew that he didn't agree with me. He told me that, with lots of swearing and stuff. And it wasn't nasty. You know, we know each other. But you know when somebody just don't agree with you. But to me, it was a blessing. I just thought, you know, it's unto the Lord, isn't it? I'm not doing it to... We weren't doing it to try and sound good or to make anything of ourselves. We are what we are. You know, but over the years, Claire must have said to Crad loads of times, "I'll pray for you, Crad. I'll pray for you." And he's like, it must irritate him. He must think, why does she say that? Why does she say that? But I tell you what he does say to me. He says, "I tell you what, Cliff, Claire's the best. The best." And he says that to me a lot. I say, "I know, she's cool." "No, she's the best. The best." And I'm sure some of that is because, you know, she promised to pray for him. But I realise that for a man to follow Christ, it is a costly thing. And sadly, some people weigh up the price and they walk away, don't they? I think I touched on that the other Sunday in the morning. So, Paul petitioned to Philemon was in effect to a fellow soldier. You note there that he used those terms, fellow labourer, fellow soldier. And surely Philemon would respond and the outcome would be positive for Onesimus, but we actually don't know because the Bible never actually tells us the outcome. And Paul now was in his mid-50s. I'm not going to say we're getting on a bit. But he's in his mid-50s. And it's interesting that he also refers to Timothy. He used to call him his son, didn't he? He said, "My son Timothy in the faith." But now he calls him his brother. Because they've both got a bit older. And then something else here that we need to see. The recipient of this beautiful letter was Philemon. But also we've got a lady named here called Apphia. Well, she was the wife of Philemon, probably. Most biblical scholars believe that she was the wife of Philemon. I like what Matthew Henry says about Apphia. He calls her the yoke fellow of Philemon. The yoke fellow. So, Dave, Vicky's your yoke fellow. It really gripped me that, but I thought, it's a good thing having a yoke fellow. We'll move on from that now. We also have Archippus, who biblical scholars believe that he could have been the son of Philemon and Apphia. It could have been this wonderful letter was written to the family. I see Trevor's at the back now. Trevor, I've been swatting up on you teaching on this 4 years ago. So if there's any plagiarism, I apologize. There might be one or two lines that I've pinched off you. The point I want to make about Paul writing to Philemon and Aphia in particular is I think that Paul demonstrates much wisdom here in including Aphia in his address. So I'm going to say something now, and you ladies might agree with me, you men might not. But in his address, as often is the case, the woman is a more forgiving creature than the man by a natural disposition. I believe that. I believe women are always more forgiving than men. And so Paul writes this letter also hoping that she might be instrumental in causing Philemon to be gracious. You know, growing up, when I think about what I've seen in my life growing up, God's shown me some real gems through my experiences. And one of those experiences was growing up with my stepbrother, Ian. Some of you might know of him, some of you might not, but my mum brought him into our house when he was young. And he was sadly addicted to drugs. And if you know anything about drug addiction, somebody that's addicted to hard drugs has to get money to buy drugs on a continual basis. And, you know, just an example of forgiveness that I want to share with you that I could see in my own mother was the fact that Ian kept continually stealing the video recorder from under the television. You know, and I was thinking about this. I thought, man, Mum, you forgave him so many times. I'd have thrown him over a wall. You know, I think I'm going to share with you the example of yet again coming home from school or wherever it was, and my mum would say, I can't believe it. He's nicked the video again for the 20th time. And I could see her frantically trying to replace it before anybody else found out. We need to go buy another one. We need to get another one. And we did. You'd go buy another one and put it under and nobody'd ever know. The only problem was Ian never stole the remote controls that were attached to those videos. So we had loads of them in the house. I remember one time I wanted 7 remote controls on the shelf. We had a Sony remote control, an Iowa remote control, we had a Hitachi remote control, a Panasonic remote control, an Akai remote control, and yet the VCR was a Toshiba. So sometimes I'd watch my dad come in and try and play a film and he'd be like, this is not working. Try this one, try this one, try this one. It made life really difficult if you wanted to watch a video, watch a movie. Because there were hundreds of remote controls. And that's a funny story, but really, the point I'm trying to make is that Mum, you were a great example to us of forgiveness. And it rubbed off on me a little. So I'm sure that Aphia was instrumental in Philemon yielding to Paul's request, to his beseeching to receive Onesimus back into the fold. And also Archippus, I believe that he might have been the son, but he was certainly a minister in the church or the house group that they had in their house. And he might also have been instrumental in influencing a making of peace and forgiveness in Philemon's heart. And I think really what else we can take from that? You know, I just typed this morning actually when I woke up and started to think about the fact that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So to be known as a quarreler is unbiblical. If you're a quarreler, then you're not where God wants you to be. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, God has reminded me of just about the fact that he gives us companionship in our Christian walks. He gives us people that come alongside us and encourage us and become our friends. You know, when we read there that of Paul's writings of fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, so those are very encouraging terms. And, you know, I said this the other week, the Sunday morning, when I was teaching, that truly it's a wonderful thing to have those around us who are of the same mind. Don't you just enjoy meeting other Christians wherever you are in the world? You know, I think some of you have met, some of you know Mark and Gwyn in New Zealand. Some of you guys know our friends across the world in America. But when you come together with these people, you might not see them for I don't know, up to 5-10 years. And as soon as you meet them, you're of the same mind in Christ. You're of the same heartbeat. And those are God-given friends that God's given us to be with us throughout our lives. And we're to cherish and nurture those friendships. And to stand alongside one another as we walk with Jesus. And I just talked last Sunday morning, or the other Sunday morning, about Jesus sending out the 70 disciples. And what did he do? He sent them out in twos. He sent them out in pairs for the purpose of encouragement and strengthening. Because no man is an island. My next point. I got stuck on this the greeting in verse 3 that we had. When Paul greets them and he says, "Grace and peace unto thee." Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And I want to point out to you tonight that Paul's wishes to Philemon and his family are for the better things in life. Obviously not for gold and silver, for money that they were out of pocket, weren't they, due to Onesimus. But Paul was saying, "Grace and peace be upon you." And we can't just skip over that. And I couldn't skip over it as I was studying and praying about what to teach tonight. Grace and peace that we have because we know Jesus, because we're followers of him. And those are two inseparable blessings that the child of God has in their lives. Do you know grace tonight? Do you know peace tonight? Do you know God's grace? Because if you know God's grace, then you will know his peace as well. So that word grace is the Greek word charis. Grace, it's the free favor and goodwill of God, and truly the spring and the fountain of all our blessings. And then we have this, the fruit of the effect of God's grace is his peace. That word irene that I shared about the other week, it's the same word. Grace to be set at one again with the Lord. Born into sin, but then born again and set at one again with Christ. Let us understand that when we have peace with God, we're set at one again with him, we're reconciled. And tonight, as we were worshiping, I really felt thankful for the fact that God restores us. He restores us. He doesn't put us on the rubbish dump, does he, when we fail? He doesn't turn his back on us and say, you're useless. I sent my son to die for you, and you just did that, and you did this, you did the other. But he restores us, and he reconciles us, and he's continually reaching out to us through his grace. And I love the greetings. I can just dwell on them. You know, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, he actually describes the Trinity in his benediction. He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You know, Pastor Dave's been teaching us about the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, a person, a part of the Trinity, the one that lives within us, the one that they waited for at Pentecost in the upper room, that comes and lives within us when we become saved. So I couldn't get over that. I couldn't just skim over that. I did intend, by the way, to get over the preface and get straight into the body of the letter, but I just kind of thought, there's so much in it. There's so much in just these first 7 verses. That we really, we can look at that and then move on next time. And God teaches us, you know, that we may not have much wealth in this life. We may not have, in a worldly sense, a lot. But to know the favor of God and to have peace with him, my question to all of us tonight is, what more do we need? What more do we need than than to have the favour of God and to have his peace in our lives? Don't need much more, do we? The prophet Habakkuk, he knew about this. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. He paints a really miserable picture. The labour of the olive shall fail. Fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Guys, we really need to learn to do that, don't we? To look beyond our circumstances, to look beyond what it is we really want God to do for us, and just rejoice in the Lord for who we are and for what he's given us right now. I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's a very liberating thing to understand and remember that all we have in this life, the Lord himself has placed into our hands anyway. I couldn't get through the teaching tonight without at least having a word from David. Some of David's final words in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 13. It says this in verse 13 and 14. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then look what David says next. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? And he says this, he says, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. A perfect example for us is Job, isn't it? In verse 3 of Job chapter 1, it says this of Job's substance. It says, he had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. 500 yoke of oxen. 500 she-asses. That's female donkeys. And a very great household. So he had tons of people looking after him. And so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Just you give and take away. I think sometimes we're guilty of singing songs, aren't we? Without really ever being faced with the circumstances that would prove whether we actually meant those songs or not. But when we read the account of Job, he's somebody that could sing that song. And actually, Matt Redman, when he wrote that song, pulled it right out of the book of Job. Because when you consider Job, when you consider that God allowed the devil to strip him of everything except his life, in just a moment, you know, when you read what happened to him like in a flash, I was reading it just yesterday, I thought, man, Job, that was like the worst day of your life, the worst perhaps 10 minutes of your life. Because in one moment, he had four messengers come to him bearing the most dreadful news. The first messenger came and said, the Sabians have invaded and they've stolen all the oxen and these she-donkeys. And your servants, they've killed them with the sword. They've slain them. And it says he went and another guy came in. And he said, you're never going to believe this, but fire from heaven has devoured all the sheep, roasted all of them. And the servants also, they've been killed too. So he went out and another guy comes in. He says that there are three groups of Chaldeans came, they've invaded, and they've taken all the camels, they've plundered the camels. And guess what? They've killed all the servants as well with the sword. Now by this point, if you were Job, what would you be thinking? And finally, the fourth messenger comes in and says, your children were all whining and dining at your eldest son's house at Morehead Lane, eating and drinking when a mighty wind caused the four corners of the house to give way and all your children are dead. Do you think that perhaps at that point Job pinched himself and thought, I need to wake up from this, I'm dreaming. How many times have I had a dreadful dream where I've woke up and thought, oh, I'm glad that wasn't true. So glad that wasn't real. Because do you know what I'm talking about? When you have those dreams where there's just the most ridiculous things happen. Well, Job said, he arose, it says, in chapter 1, verse 20. He arose and he tore his clothes and he shaved his head and he fell down on the ground and he worshipped. He worshipped. And he said this, he said, naked I came out of man's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in verse 22 it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Nor charged God foolishly. You know, when I read that yesterday, and I was just considering those four messengers coming and telling Job. I know the story. We all know the story. But when you actually read it, and you read it word for word, and you actually think, this actually happened, I'm astonished. Because I know what I'm like as a person. I know that in my own life, when things are not going that well, when things are going wrong, I'm prone to unbelief. Are you? And the devil says to me, you know, if God really existed, that won't be happening. If God really loved you, that wouldn't happen. I'm like, you're right. I'm being brainwashed here. Maybe I need to go and find the meaning of life somewhere else. Maybe it's in the Buddhists. Maybe it's in the Muslims. Maybe, you know, very quickly I'm thinking, right, what can I join next? Because, you know. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, for me to think, Lord, if you really love me, this won't happen. That's charged God foolishly. And the word is teaching me tonight that I'm to stop being a flake and to understand that God is God and his word, we need to stand on it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we need to note that verse. I think it's a really important verse, verse 22. So let us be confident that God does love us, and he knows the plans and the purposes that he has for each of our lives. I was hoping that Bev might be here tonight, Bev Stockhill, because I remember being a youth in this church about 10 years ago. A bit longer, but I remember that they gave me once a Bible. I was one of the most disruptive young Christians they ever met, I think. But they gave me a Bible and they wrote a verse in the front of the Bible. And it was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know verses 11 to 13. It's a real popular kind of verses in the Bible. But if you don't know it, I'm going to read it. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." This is the New Living Translation, by the way. "They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." And you know, when they gave me the Bible, when I was maybe 13 or 14, and they wrote that in it, it meant so much to me. And it's really been a scripture that I've held on to ever since, if I'm being honest with you. And I wanted them to know, that, I wanted Bev to know that it meant a lot to me. So maybe if you see you can tell. I'm conscious of the time, so let's keep going. Verse 4 of Philemon. Paul says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." You know, Paul here sets an example to pray often for one another, doesn't he? And thus we have many examples in the Bible, I believe, of the power of prayer. Wasn't it James, the eldest brother of Jesus, who wrote in the book of James, funnily enough, James chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Confess your faults one to another." You'll know this scripture. "And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do you know James, like I've mentioned, he was the eldest brother of Jesus. He was also known as James the Just. He didn't just talk the talk, by the way, but he walked the walk. And it says that if you look at biblical history, you'll see that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees became so calloused and hardened that they resembled the knees of a camel. And if you look at how James died, he died on his knees, saying, "Father, forgive them, they know what they're doing," as they battered him with a club. That's from Halley's Bible Handbook, by the way. Didn't take me long to read up on that and discover that he had knees that resembled a camel, because he was so often on his knees praying for his brothers and his sisters. Trevor said that God uses people of prayer, and that we ought to understand the importance and power of prayer. It'd be great if we had time tonight to pray for one another, wouldn't it, before we go into another week? So I'm going to make sure we do that. A good report was heard of... Let me see how many notes I've got left. Was that Frank? I'm going to finish with this tonight, that a good report was heard by Paul of Philemon's love for the Lord. And he had a strong faith, but also that he loved his brothers and sisters. And Trevor said that this should be the hallmark of God's children, that we love one another. So what I'd like us to do right now, perhaps, is can we turn and pray with each other for 5 minutes? If you have specific prayer requests, then share them. If you don't, then just pray for one another as we go into this new week. Just pray that God would just work in you and through you, and that we can go in equipped. I wanted to get to this point, but I just feel like that I've got too many notes left, and I don't want my notes to get in the way of us perhaps responding. Maybe it is that you need to forgive somebody. Maybe it is a fact that you're harboring bitterness towards somebody in your heart. Then let it go tonight. Be obedient and just pray together that God would just work. So I'm just going to play a song quietly on my phone as well while we do that, and then I'll bring us back together and we'll pray. Okay? So turn in groups, maybe two or three, and just. Feel free to pray, and I'll play a song just while we're doing that. Oh, I'll scare you. If you guys can be just bringing your prayers to a close, that'd be good. Really spiritual. Let's pray together and we'll finish up. And Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, we thank you that it's not difficult to understand. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you speak to us, Lord, in such simplistic terms. And Father, I pray that you would Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, I pray that your word in us would change us, Lord. That, Father, we'd become more Christ-like. Father, you know this man, Lord. You know what I'm like, God. I pray that you would, Lord, help me to be a hearer and a doer of your word. Lord, that would be the prayer for... That would be my prayer for everybody here tonight, Lord, that you would cause us to be hearers and doers of your word. And Lord, I thank you that in you, Lord, we have all we need, Lord, in this life. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us, God. And Father, I pray that you would reveal to us afresh this night, Lord, what it is to be under your grace and to know your peace in our lives, Lord, as Paul beseeched Philemon to remember the grace and the peace, Lord, that we would remember, Lord, and that we would be peacemakers, Lord. Help us not to be quarrelers, Lord, but help us to, Lord, help us to first and foremost love you, Lord, but then, Lord, to love one another, God, and help us to look for the good in one another, Lord. Help us to encourage one another, Lord. Help us to be those people, Lord, that build others up, Lord, and encourage, Lord. And Father, Lord, I pray you go with us this night. Lord, I pray that because we've been afforded the time, Lord, to pray for each other person, Lord, that we would be the better, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word teaches, Lord, like Paul said, I pray for you continually. I thank God and I pray for you continually, Lord, and I pray that you would teach us something about that, God, and that we would be a praying church and we would not have a hard time with that, Lord. I'm conscious, Lord, that it can often feel awkward, Lord, but I pray that you would just give us a freedom, Lord, just to know that we're the same heartbeat. We share koinonia fellowship. We're one in you, Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would go with us this night, Lord, and you would bless your word to us. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, don't rush off. Stay around. As usual, we've got the... I think there's some extra buns in there tonight that didn't go at the barbecue today, so there's some extra stuff in there. Some donuts, some different coloured donuts and stuff. So if you're not on a diet, like I'm not, then you should indulge. All right, guys, God bless.